trust this can be a good evening together. I'd like to open by reading, if you turn to Psalm 22. I'm just going to simply read the psalm. I'm not planning to make comments on it or expound on it. But it's, as so many of the psalms are, it's a psalm that refers to Christ. And I'm sure that those at the time that were, you know, we think of them as psalms. They were actually songs. They were singing in their worship service. And I'm sure that many of them would, you know, they would have had a lot of questions. What does this all mean? But from our vantage point, looking back, we can get a lot more understanding out of it. And also, I think it's really easy for us tonight, because we know the story, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the cross in our mind is just this kind of a blip in the story, you know. Easter's coming. And we lose the gravity. We lose just the tremendous event that the crucifixion is. So this refers to some of the things that Christ suffered. And I was thinking as we were singing, He was nailed to the cross. We sing that again and again. He was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to on the cross, crucified. For me, He died. He was nailed to the cross. And we go to the next verse. Are we really thinking what that means? Think about that. Laying on a cross and having iron spikes driven through your flesh for something for you. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't laying there regretting, oh, I wish I hadn't done whatever it was. He did it for me. He did it for you. Let's read Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, that my darling may be my life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in thy great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Tonight, Brother Harold will be bringing a message. And after he shares, we will give you a chance to share anything you'd have to share. So the ushers, if you'd be prepared for that with mics. And then after that, we will go into the sharing of the cup, and the bread and the cup and feet washing and so on. But after Harold, there will be a time for sharing. I ask you to stand. And Harold, if you'd come, we'll have prayer. Father, we thank you. And Lord, although in a sense we can say that death is swallowed up in victory, that's very real. But tonight we want to remember the suffering, the shame, the reproach that you bore for us. We thank you for that. We bless you. And I just pray that you would speak to us here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would liven our hearts, enable us to hear, to see. I pray for Harold especially, Lord. I pray that you would bless him. I pray that you would just use him tonight to speak to us according to your will. Bless him. Bless us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
And we bless God. I noticed there in Psalm 22, he says, all the ends of the earth or the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. All the people groups of the earth will worship before the Lord. One of the things that I'm going to do some things a little bit differently this evening. One of the things I've shared with you over the last while, it's very easy for me to preach from my head. I've been trying to allow the Lord to work in my heart so that I'm able to speak from the heart to the heart. And this evening, I want to draw our spirits into connection with the Spirit of God. And that's my aim, my purpose. I have a couple of slides, but I don't really have a PowerPoint. Not because I didn't prepare one. But the nature of what I want to share is difficult to put into a PowerPoint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion, we use that word communion, and I think we often don't even understand what we're saying. The word communion simply means a partnership or a participation. So it really goes along well with what Dana shared the other evening about us, not me. We're participating together with Christ and with the body of Christ. And by the way, it's interesting. I hadn't realized this. I noticed this as I was looking, that in 1 John chapter 1, there's about four or five times there where he uses the word fellowship, and that's the exact same word. If we have fellowship with him, if we're in partnership, if we're in participation with him, you want to put up that first slide, Logan? This is a song, probably a number of you know it. It's a song that I love, and It simply says, I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart, I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high, and for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves. My Savior lives. My Savior's always there for me. My God, He was. My God, He is. My God, He's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always going to be. I just love that song. Maybe, Aaron, maybe you can dig that up and we can learn it somewhere along the line. All right, you can turn that slide off. Thanks. As I was thinking about this message tonight, a picture came into my mind. And, well, several pictures. It's back from the book of Esther. And I realized that part of what I'm going to share is not necessarily maybe exegetically correct. Because Ahasuerus was a very wicked king. He was the king of Persia, which is what country today? Iran. He was the king of Persia, and his kingdom was all the way from India to Ethiopia. A huge kingdom. And he had control of that kingdom by his ruthlessness. He was a very fickle man and easy to go this way or that way, but he was very, very strong warrior and kept his kingdom in charge. So what I'm going to share this evening is not from that perspective. I want to give us just one other couple little details that help us to understand this picture. And that is, I want us to focus on Haman, Ahasuerus, Mordecai, and Esther. And each of those represents something in the picture that I want to give us tonight, and I want us to think about. I didn't even think about that. I didn't have a mic on. You bring me a hand mic, will work. I'm sorry. I was. I didn't even think about grabbing a mic before the service. So we have those people that we're looking at here this evening in this picture. Two of those people are enemies from way back. Do you remember whose descendant, from who Mordecai descended? Remember which tribe he was from? The tribe of Benjamin. And from the line of Kish. And who was Kish? Saul's father. King Saul's father. And Haman, do you remember what people group he was from? It says specifically, Haman was an Agagite. That means he was a descendant from Agag, king of the Amalekites. And you remember what happened with Agag? He was the one that Saul was supposed to kill, and he brought him back alive. And Samuel hacked him to pieces. So you've got two guys here that have a family history of not being too good of friends. And I want us to see that because it plays into this picture. As I was thinking and praying, these pictures came to me, and from the book of Esther, and thinking about all of this, and I had to think about how Haman represents Satan. In this picture, Haman represents Satan. Haman was all about himself. Haman was getting promotion after promotion after promotion. And he was right next to the king. I mean, he was like best buds with the king. And things were just going so well. I mean, it seemed like every time he turned around, things were good. Now, if you go back and read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you begin to understand that Satan at one point was very similar. From many people's perspective, Bible scholars' perspective, Satan was the worship leader in heaven. And he was in tune with God. You can't be a worship leader in heaven without being in tune with God. But then, as it tends to be with me, and I think with us, it's so easy for our worship to turn around and start focusing on ourselves, right? As soon as we have some awesome experience with God, we think we're something special instead of being humbled by it. And Satan came to that place where it was all about him, and because of that, he was cast out of heaven. So here's Haman. He's thinking about himself. And here's King Ahasuerus, and the King Ahasuerus is just promoting Haman, and Haman is all into this, and Haman, after his promotion, goes out the gate, and here is Mordecai, and Mordecai will not bow down to him. And Haman is aware that Mordecai is a Jew. Haman is not impressed, to say the least. He goes home and he makes plans how he is going to get rid of not only Mordecai, he is going to get rid of all of the Jewish people. Now remember, Haman is a picture of Satan. Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what Haman had in mind. And by the way, Haman thought this was all going on in his mind and in his will and his purpose. But Haman was being driven by something that he did not even recognize. And so not only does he represent Satan in this picture that I want to share with us, but he is also being motivated by Satan in the things that he does. On the other side, there's Mordecai. Mordecai had the experience of losing some of his family members. And as a good relative, as a servant like he was, he took his cousin and raised her, Esther. Mordecai in this picture represents to us Christ. He's the servant. He's all about serving. He's all about his people. He's not about himself at all. He lays down his life. He is only thinking of what can be done for his people. He's only thinking of how he can help. Whether it's Esther, whether it's his people, whether it's a king. You know, as a Jewish captive, it would have been very easy for him to be full of vengeance. And when he heard the two eunuchs talking about killing the king, he could have said, I hope it works quick. But no. He's even serving the king, this wicked man who captured the nation and took them into captivity. So Haman here represents Jesus. Esther, I believe, in this picture that I want us to think about, represents Christ, or represents the church, I'm sorry. Represents the church. She is the representative of the nation of Israel. She's there in the palace. She has her place. She's not recognized as such. But she is representative of the church. And so we have Satan doing his best and making his plans to defeat the church, to destroy the church, to make havoc of the church. And we have Mordecai, representative of Jesus Christ, who is burdened for the church and is doing all he can to help and to encourage and to strengthen the church. Now, understand, not all, don't try to make this whole story fit into this, but it just came so clear to me as I was looking at this. In this case, Ahasuerus represents God. Even though he's a wicked man, don't let that take you off track here. We have Haman and we have Mordecai coming to the king. We'll just call him the king. Maybe that'll be easier for you than representing him as God. We have them coming to the king, both in need. Mordecai's coming through Esther, through the church. Haman goes home, as I said, after Mordecai does not bow to him. And you can start to see some parallels here in your mind, I think. Satan, when Jesus finished the temptations, I'm sure Satan was fuming and just trying to think of how he could make this all work out to his benefit. And Haman goes home and he makes this plan to build these gallows and have Mordecai hanged. During the night, the king can't sleep. And he's getting them to do the most boring thing that he can think of having them do, and that's read the history, the chronicles, the things that have been written down. And as they're reading, all of a sudden, they read across this thing where these two guys had a plot to kill him, and Mordecai came and made him aware of it through Esther. And he said, has anything ever been done? No. And so, first thing in the morning, here's Haman in the palace, going to make his plan work to get rid of Mordecai. And he shows up and the king says, "Hey, Haman, come in here. What would you do with the man whom the king delights to honor?" If Mordecai shows up here, what's he going to say? And he's asked this question. What's he going to say? It's going to be totally different than Haman, right? Because Haman is all about Haman. And so Haman says, "Oh, I mean, there is nobody else. The king's only, he only wants to honor me." And he says, "Oh." And just think about this picture. As we think about the king, and we think about Satan, and we think about Christ and the church, Haman says, "I would like to wear your clothes, ride your horse, and have everybody bow down to me." Boy, that sounds a lot like the temptations, doesn't it? That Satan came to Jesus with? King says, "Excellent idea. Excellent idea. Go do it to Mordecai." Wow. You know what? And then after that was done, and Haman went home and was telling his family about it, his wife told him, "You better watch out, buddy. Because this, if Mordecai is of the Jews, and you've started to fall before him, you ain't gonna make it." But you know what? Haman was so filled with rage and with himself that he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't pay attention. And I just had to think as I thought about that. I really wonder what went on when Jesus went and set the captives free during the time when he was in the tomb. And we sing about that. He went to hell and he said, "Lift up the gates. The king is coming through." And rescued all those that were being held there. And I had to think, what? Satan was so angry. I think his host came to him and said, "If this is the way this works with Christ, you better knock it off. It's not going to work." But he was so angry, and he was so full of himself that he wouldn't listen. And so he continues today, even though he knows that his defeat and his demise is sure. He knows it. I believe he knows it. I believe that's why he works so hard against it. Now, let's just go on and think about, here comes Esther. She recognizes that her responsibility is now. As the church, we are called to such a time as this. We have a purpose. It may look like we're sacrificing ourselves. It may look like it's worthless, like it's wasted, whatever we do for Christ. Everybody else is around us and they're building their kingdom. They're just all in it for the money and all the stuff. And we work for the Lord and it may look like it's not worth it. But here's Esther. And she is willing to lay down her life for her people. Just like Dana said, it's not about me, it's about us. We're working together. And this is not just about us as a congregation. This is about us as the children of God. Are we willing to lay down our lives for the children of God wherever they may be across the world? Mordecai stands behind Esther. He's there for her. He's with her as she goes to the king. And then the king, and by the way, this is interesting because probably in between the time that Vashti was vanquished from being queen and the time when Esther became queen, quite likely Ahasuerus had gone into a war and lost. And so now, here comes Esther into his presence, and he has to have a flashback. Wait a minute. Is this woman going to be demanding and taking her own way like the other one I had? But he loved Esther, and he held out his scepter to her. You want to put up that other slide, please? This is not a good picture. It's about as good as I could find. It's kind of a monument of a king sitting on his throne with his scepter. But I want us to think this evening about the king, our king, about our God. And as we come before him, that we do not have to be concerned whether he is going to hold out his scepter for us or not. I don't know if you've thought about that, but that messes with me big time, in a good way. To think about the fact, and this is what Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can take it down. Don't get this picture of God in your mind, because he's not a hard, cold, stone God. He's a living God. He's a personal God. He's the real God, the only true God. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so when we come into his presence, it's his longing, it's his desire to give us as much as he possibly can. Just like King Ahasuerus said to Esther when she came there, what is it that you want? I'll give it to you to the max. And Jesus, when he was talking, he said, your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. His longing, his desire, his heart is to give us what we want, what we need, what he wants for us. And the more that we can come into his presence and learn what he wants for us, the more we can get what we want. But I want us to get this picture tonight, that our King, our God, is there on his throne, the throne of grace. It's almost like he's sitting there on the top of the mercy seat on the ark. The cherubims spreading their wings over him. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are able to come into his presence. and we're able to have what He wants for us. We're able to have what our soul, our spirit really longs for. We're able to have those things that are good for us. Those things that benefit us. Those things that give us grace, that give us strength, that help us to overcome. Now, as I saw that picture there, it moved me to think of my King. And I just had to lay there for a while and weep. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And so when we come and we partake in communion, we're in partnership. We're in participation with God and His plan and His program. And we're expressing to Him that we appreciate so much what Jesus has done in shedding His blood and His body being broken so that we can participate with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer outcasts. We're no longer on the wrong side of the wall, on the wrong side of the fence, on the wrong side of the tracks. We're in the presence of God. And so that's something that we're expressing tonight. That's our longing, that's our desire to participate, to partner with God in accomplishing His things that He wants to do in this earth. I'm going to have us do something. I don't recall ever doing that here. But I want us to go into the presence of God this evening. Into the throne room, that throne of grace. And I want us to meet God. I want us to just worship before His throne. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. I'm going to take us there. You may, when you come there, you may see a picture. You may hear a word when you come before the Lord. But I want you to just be still and worship. I don't want you to come and give God a list of things you want, things you need, but I just want you to thank Him and praise Him for making it possible for us to come into His presence, for being that kind of a King that extends His scepter to us. And so we come, and the curtains are drawn back. And our senses are just overwhelmed with the beauty, the glory, and the beautiful sounds and the brilliant colors and all that's there. We hear a loud chorus singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We look and we see multitudes gathered around the throne. We see flashes of light and lightning. We hear thunderings. We see a brilliant light that we can hardly approach to. We see the seraphims with their wings and the cherubims with their wings spread, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God."
we come and we bow there at the throne of grace. We worship. We're just going to spend some time there. Just worship. Expect to hear from God.